Today we are in the seventh week of our series called Church Alive, and in this series we're going through the book of Acts. And the past few weeks, actually, we have been covering the book of Acts from chapter 1 to 4. And today, our approach is going to be a little bit different. Today we're going to take a little bit more of a bird's eye view approach to the coming few chapters. Previously we have kind of dove into each story, and today it's going to be a little bit more bird's eye view because we're going from the book of Acts chapter 4 to chapter 8. And there's a reason for doing this in this fashion, to look at it in such an overview sense. And we'll get to that in just a second. So if you have your Bible, or if you have your Bible on your phone, you can kind of follow along from there, because we're going to go through some of the passage a little bit quicker than usual. And also, if you have a notebook or if you have notes, if you have a sheet of paper, you can feel free to try to take some notes down. Again, that is the posture for us to receive. Not so much, you know, I have some intelligent things to say. It really is a posture to receive what God has to say to you. And so before we take a look at today's passage, let's do a quick recap of what we've been going through. Okay, so a quick recap. In Acts chapter 1, we have read that Jesus was resurrected, and the resurrected Jesus, he gave his mission to the apostles. And the mission was to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. And after that, the apostles were waiting, and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what ends up happening is they started speaking in different languages. That's in Acts chapter 2. And then so that as they're speaking in different languages, people around them saw them and was like, are you guys drunk or what? And then Peter gave his first sermon to explain, no, we're not drunk. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole point is Jesus Christ is King. And after that first sermon, 3,000 people believed in Acts chapter 2. And after that, Luke, who's the writer, right? He gave us the first record of the church community. And we read that these people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, and they had all things in common, and the Lord added to their number day by day. And then after that, you may recall that we read of a first miracle, the first miracle done by the apostles, which is in Acts chapter 3. What happened was Peter and John was going to the temple to pray, and at the temple entrance, they saw a man that was lame from birth. And then Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he did a miracle. And we said that that miracle is a sign, and that sign points to the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and King. And so that sign validates everything that the disciples have been preaching about, which is Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And so after that, the apostles gave the second sermon, after which we see something that's interesting. Peter and John, the two apostles, they were actually threatened. They were actually put into prison. They got arrested, and they was put in prison custody until the next day. And then the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they call them, and they threaten them to say, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You cannot do that. And they threatened them to not preach anymore. But they didn't punish them, and then they let them go. And last week, Priscilla went with us, shared with us that the apostles afterwards, they prayed. They got back together and they prayed for God's boldness in light of his sovereignty. And what they continue to do is they continue to do missions. They continue to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so now, if you are reading along, either you're Theophilus, or, you know, Theophilus is the intended reader of Acts, or you are just following along with the story in the first century, second century, you might ask the question, well, what happens next? What happens next? Because Jesus has given them this grand mission, and you got to wonder, after, you know, all this stuff has happened, that set the stage, take the mission to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all end of the earth, and all this kind of stuff happened, you're going to wonder what is going to happen next. And we actually read this. In Acts chapter 5, we read in verse 12 and 16, the disciples continue to do their ministry. They continue to do their ministry. It says that many signs and wonders were regularly done by the people, among the people by the hands of the apostles, to the point where people are like flocking to them and following them. Okay, but that's not all there is. Because immediately after that, in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 to 42, this is what we read. the high priest heard of, you know, the disciples, they continue to do all this kind of stuff. They continue to do miracles. The high priest rose up, and all the people of the high priest, which is, you know, the party of the Sadducees, which are the Jewish leaders, they were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles again and put them in prison. But what's interesting here is during the night, when they were arrested, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought the disciples up and said, go stand in a temple and continue to speak the words of this life. And when they heard this, the next morning, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach again. And so the next day, the high priest went to look for them, and they're like, where are the people? Bring them here so that we can question them. And then people are like, well, the prison is empty. It's locked, but it's empty. And everybody's confused and wondering what's going on. And then this is kind of funny. And suddenly somebody came and told them, look, the men whom you put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then, well, they had nothing to do now, so they couldn't do anything else, so they had to go in and bring the apostles, but not by force this time, because so many people are around them, are cheering for them. And so they brought the apostles back to the council, and they started questioning him, they started threatening him. And basically, in essence, what they're saying is, well, we have warned you before not to teach in Jesus' name. You can't teach in Jesus' name. We're going to beat you out, we're going to punish you. To which Peter and the apostles, they answered, we are going to obey God. We must obey God rather than men. And they end up sharing Jesus' death and resurrection, as is the case always when they give sermons during the Acts, is they always talk about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And after all this stuff, the leaders and the priests and the Sadducees, they were enraged, we read. They were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a respected Pharisee in the council advised them, maybe you shouldn't touch them. Because, you know, if this Jesus movement was of God or not, if it's of God, then it will surely prevail. But if it's not from God, it's going to fall eventually. So better off you don't get your hands dirty. And so the leaders, they listen to him, and then they call in the apostles. And what they have done is they beat them and they charge them once again, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. That's the second time the apostles get arrested. And this time is interesting because the first time it was only Peter and John that got arrested, two of them. Now the second time we read all the apostles are arrested. And not only arrested, they were not only threatened, they were actually beaten. And here it actually means scourging. And some of you may know what that is. It's the Jewish punishment where you have a whip and you whip the person you're going to punish in the back and also in the front, and you're going to whip them. Sometimes those whip have sharp objects at the tail end, and you know what that is, so then it can rip off your skin and cause more damage. Some of you may also remember that is the same punishment that Jesus had gone through. And so, a little bit later on, the church chose seven men to be leaders to assist with the church duties. And one of these, we read, is Stephen. Stephen was in a synagogue one day, and he was disputing with the Greek-speaking Jews. And we read of Stephen that he was full of power, full of spirit, full of grace. And he was disputing and maybe arguing or maybe having a debate against the Jews, presumably about who Christ is and about Judaism and about traditions. And we read, it's so interesting how Luke puts this, we read the Jews could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He's so full of the Holy Spirit that the Jews can't stand his power and his wisdom. And so what happens? Because they could not withstand what he was saying, the Jewish leaders, they stirred up the people. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribe, and they came upon him, and they seized him and brought him before the council to be questioned. And then they set up false witnesses against Stephen, basically saying, accusing him of blasphemy, accusing him of speaking against the temple. And then Stephen, in one of the longest speeches in Acts, he defended himself. And he basically explained how it was the Jews that's always going against God. Not me. I'm not going against God. You guys are always going against God, and you guys are the people that's always opposing who God sends to you, like Joseph, like Moses, and now you persecuted Jesus, and you killed him. And in verse 54, we read this. Now when these people, when the leaders, they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And so the leader of the church, these aren't even apostles. Stephen was stoned to death. And in chapter 8, we read this, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And there's this man called Saul. He was a Jewish leader. Saul was ravaging, destroying the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And so if you are a disciple at that time, I wonder how encouraged you are by this sight. Think about this from their perspective. They have been given this mission. Fine. There is that first persecution. They prayed for boldness. But it's one thing to pray for boldness, but it's another thing to see or to experience beating. It's another thing to experience a friend of yours or a brother of yours or a companion of yours just getting killed. And then it's another thing to see all those people that you've brought up in the faith, all these new believers, they're getting dragged to prison. And think about this from the new believer's perspective. If you are a new believer during this time, you're not having a great day. Well, first of all, the two leaders got threatened. They got put in prison. And then one day you came out and you look at all the apostles and they have like scars in the front and in their back and there's blood all over them. And then you hear that one of your leaders got stoned. And then now your family members, your brothers, your mother, your friends, those who said that they believe you just joined the faith. And now all of a sudden, people are running for their lives because they are getting thrown into prison. If you are a believer at this time, I think one question that's very fair to ask, and which is something that I've asked too, is why is this happening? Jesus gave us a mission. We have only followed the mission, but why is all this stuff happening? Why is the opposition escalating instead of de-escalating? Why isn't our mission getting easier? Why is more and more and more and more people getting opposed? And when I sat with that question, when I was preparing for this sermon, I'm thinking, well, why are there so much opposition? Why are there so much opposition? And I thought about it for a little bit, and I asked myself, well, why wouldn't there be opposition? Think about it. Why wouldn't there be opposition? Because the faith that you're preaching is that there is one king called Jesus Christ. This thesis statement, this mission statement of yours will naturally cause opposition because there are other, you know, little kings in the world, not capital king. Capital king is this, little kings of the world. And I mean this in the literal sense. Rome has a king. You know, the neighboring nations have a king. Throughout history, literal kings and emperors and governments have opposed the one king. And so why wouldn't there be opposition? Because you are preaching there's this one king. And in fact, you're not only just talking about him. You're saying everybody should go follow this one king. Don't follow these leaders. Why wouldn't there be opposition? And so I mean this in the literal sense that there are other kings. But also I mean this in a metaphorical sense that people have crowned different things as their king. You can put power as your king. You can put fame as your king. You can put money as your king. That's it, honestly, that's what some of the Jewish leaders have done. They were jealous of the popularity. They're jealous, and they were afraid to lose their power. So they put power and they put fame as their king. And at the top of, you know, those other kings' list, you have yourself as the king. And that's probably the most difficult to dethrone. And honestly, I'm not saying, you know, these literal kings are metaphorical kings. I'm not even saying this is a pastime thing. Because today, there are examples of that too. You can find this in a couple of levels. You can have, you know, conflicts and agreements over personal things, over societal things, over internal things, over external things, all kinds of things. And if we just list them out. Personally, our king teaches us that we deny ourselves and we take up the cross. If people have their self as king, they're not going to like what you're saying to them. Society has things that they want to oppose you over. If you go into the society right now and you tell yourself that I'm a Christian, chances are at some point in time they're going to ask you, well, what's your stance on LGBTQ rights? What's your stand on abortion? Chances are they're going to oppose what you've been following. And not only that, internally, like within here, there are oppositions. There are divisions in the church when people put themselves as the king. I have my way of running church, and I like this more. This serves me better. This helps me better. You should run this church in this way. And people think you should run this church this way. And then all of a sudden, the church is divided over, you know, what should we do in a church? And not only that, honestly speaking, there are bad testimonies in the worldwide church family. You may have heard of some stories about mega churches in the States or in Australia about their testimony. And when people hear that, they're going to go, I don't know what you believe. You may have heard of, well, you should know this, you know, issues with First Nations and the history with them. They're not going to care if it's a Catholic church, Protestant church, whatever church. It's a church, it's a church, it's a church. You guys screwed up. That's not a very good testimony. You may know also there are gun laws that's trying to be passed in the state right now. Well, it's a neighboring country, but it's still the church. And the people may not agree with what the gun law and the direction is going, because there are some people inside that government that professes themselves to be Christians, but they are in a stance where a lot of people they can't agree with. And so why wouldn't there be oppositions? Like, obviously it's not in the same category as getting beaten. Nobody's going to, unlikely. But well, I mean, there is some still. And externally, like if you're in places in China, in these kind of places, you will face opposition from externally. And so why wouldn't there be oppositions? But you go, well, how do you know this? Like, Carson, didn't we talk about this like 2 days ago or 2 weeks ago? Pastor Justin, expect opposition. And Priscilla has been telling, we need to have courage and boldness. And that's what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. Yeah. But the reason why I want to get to here is I believe that's not all there is. Luke is not the writer. Luke is not just telling us, oh, you got to expect opposition. Luke is telling something more. Because the way he writes these couple of chapters, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, he's telling us something with how he structures these things. Let's take a look. So out of the first opposition, right, Peter and John, they got arrested. They were threatened, and they left, and they prayed for boldness, and they continued to preach. And this is what Luke tells us next. He says, the apostles, with great power, were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And in chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, this is after the first opposition. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, to the point where they were carrying out the sick and, you know, the people who have evil spirits and carrying out to the streets so that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them. Presumably, that will get them healed. And people from around the town of Jerusalem also came, and they were also healed. And so what's the result of this? Luke is telling us, more than ever, believers are added to the Lord. The apostles have power through them, and their power seems to be only increasing to the point where the shadows is going to heal somebody. And people around Jerusalem is coming. And the mission is indeed going strong. Well, and then you ask, well, how about the second time? After the apostles were arrested, well, they were miraculously released, and then they brought back to the council, they were punished and they were beaten, and then they came out. And what's the result of that? In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And this is very interesting. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests are the people that have been like opposing them, and they became obedient to the faith. And to this point, you got to start wondering, is this just something fishy that God is doing in the back, or is there actually some logic? Is there some reason that you can explain this? And you can, actually, because when they put them in prison the first two times, or these two times, they did it publicly. And think about this. They arrested these people publicly. That means everybody knew. And they were released publicly. So in a sense, they were drawing attention to them. And I'm not, this is not from my thinking. There is a 20th century Jewish historian. His name is Jay Klausner. He wrote a book called From Jesus to Paul. And this is what he says. He's a Jewish historian, okay? This is what he says about this. He says, that was the first mistake which the Jewish leaders made with regard to the new sect. And this mistake was fatal. There was no need to arrest the Nazarenes, the Christians, thus calling attention to them and making them martyrs. But once arrested, well, if you have already arrested them, they should not have been freed so quickly. The arrest and the release increased the number of believers. And so after the second time, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. The word of God continued to increase. It can't be stopped. Even now, the priests are obedient to the point, you know, and as the opposition escalated, the mission continued to progress. How about the worst one of them all? There's a leader that got stoned, and there's great persecution against all believers. That's the most severe one. Surely the church is going to fall at this time. But this is so amazing. Look at what Luke writes here in chapter 8. So we see, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and one of them that was scattered was called Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said to by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, there was much joy in the city. Luke is telling us it was because of that the people went to Samaria. It wasn't because they had a strategic church planting project. It wasn't because they got enough funds. It wasn't because they had a conference. It wasn't even because they sent missionaries. It was because they were literally running for their lives, and they went to Samaria. But as they were running, they were preaching. They are telling people of Jesus. And if you remember, right, this is how the mission of the church moved to that second step from Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria. It moved because they were getting opposed to death. The church only got to the second step because they were getting beaten, they were getting killed, they were getting thrown into prison, and they were running for their lives. Think about that. As the opposition escalated, the mission also spread. This is how Luke is writing these four chapters, and this is what he's telling you. Yes, you should expect all this stuff. And in fact, you should expect them to grow more and more and more severe. Maybe for us today, it looks something different, but that's not going to change. It's going to go more and more and more. But he's also telling you the mission is going to draw opposition, but witnessing in opposition also draws people to his mission. Let me repeat that one more time. That's a handful. God's mission is going to draw opposition to his witness. That's a fact. That's a given. You can't run away from that. But witnesses in opposition is going to draw people to the mission. And I'm not saying this in isolation. I'm not saying, 2,000 years ago, it happened like this. We have real world example in this church. I'm not making this up. This church, some of you know, this church started in 2006. We met in, some of you went to the school with the horses, Richmond Secondary School, Richmond High. We first started in multi-purpose room, and then we went to the large gym. And approximately at the time of 2019, our Cantonese, speaking congregation, they gathered in the big gym, which at this point is around 300-something people. And then we had approximately 100 children, approximately in the small gym and in many classrooms. And we also started the English worship in the multi-purpose room. We had like 50, 60, 70 people. So at 2019, 3 years ago, we had approximately 500 people. And I'm not lying to you. In the third week of June of 2019, Richmond Secondary School, it gave us a call and he says, we are not going to let you use the two gyms anymore. You have 2 week notice from the month of July, first week of July, you will no longer be able to gather here in this gym. And what we did in those 2 weeks, we've called every single high school in Richmond and we told them, this is our situation, we need some gyms, we are gathering a congregation, we have been very friendly with them, we're really good with rentals and stuff like that. Everybody told us, you can't use the gym. They won't even entertain talking about it. Coincidence? I'm not so sure. And so what ended up happening is we had to fit, these people into here, into the multi-purpose. With this place, it's 200. We had to cram everybody in here. And then we had to split the service into two. And honestly, I don't know about the other pastors, but I thought people were going to leave. The time has become very bad because we have to split it in two sessions. The placement is bad. There's no air in here. In the summer, it's going to get super stuffy. The location's bad. Like, you're so crowded with people. Everything seems to be going out of control at that time. A couple months later, in 2020, beginning of 2020, I looked at attendance record. It's pretty much the same. So people have been stuck in here for like 6 months, and they are not leaving. A couple months later, 2020 of April, the pandemic hit. You know this already. So there's no longer any physical, location. And in fact, our rental contract with this high school, we couldn't talk about it anymore because, it's the pandemic, and they are not even willing to talk about it. And so all of a sudden, in the middle of 2020, we became a church without a venue. I don't want to read too much into it, but I think that's an opposition, externally speaking. And what's so amazing is a year later, 2021, June of 2021, somehow we found this place. Well, we didn't find this place. God found this place for us. That was last year in June. Today is June, 3 full years after 2019. Our attendance is not just the same. In fact, it has grown. The number of believers have grown. There are new ministries, there are new possibilities. Like, we couldn't even dream of hosting stuff like this in the evening 3 years ago. And so even when we were kicked out of Richmond High, God still completed his mission. Even though you can call it opposition, God still completed his mission. Whatever you're doing now as a witness, you're going to draw opposition to you. But I think the good news and what Luke is trying to tell us is if you are faithful in your witnessing in opposition, you're going to draw the world to your mission. But the main point, don't miss this, the main point of this, this cycle from mission to opposition, growth in mission, you know, escalation, opposition, this loop, it doesn't happen without you in it. You can't just look at it from the outside and expect this to, you know, do its loop and do its thing. You have to be in it. You have to be a faithful witness standing inside of this loop of mission, going to opposition, going to mission. You have to be in it to experience it. And so I'm going to give you something to consider, very practical. First thing is, I invite you to stand firm. As in, what I mean here is, when opposition comes, more specifically, when people start to ask you or they disagree with you or they dispute with you about the things you believe in or even oppose you for your stance, when they think this is stupid, this is old-fashioned, why do people even believe in this kind of stuff? Just shut up about it. Well, they're not gonna, probably not going to say that, but what they're trying to say is that I encourage you to stand firm. They want you to stop talking about Jesus. In fact, being quiet is what they want you to. Wait, let me revert this. It's not they that want you to be quiet. It's the devil that wants you to be quiet. The devil doesn't like you to preach Jesus. So he wants you to shut up. But I encourage you to stand firm. And specifically what that means, three things to consider. Preach Jesus' life. And what I mean here is, what do you believe? What are you here? What do you believe in? The core of our faith is Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who came to this world. He died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead, and he is now living, and he is at the right hand of God, and he will come back again. That's what you believe in. And I don't mean this preach us in talking about 30 minutes kind of thing. I mean this, and what do you believe in? Why don't you tell them that? It's not that hard. Honestly, just tell them, I believe in, well, believe it or not, there's a guy called Jesus who came from life, and he died, and he's now alive, and he will come back again. That's preaching Jesus' life. Apostles' Creed is going to be a good tool for you. We have been reading that sometimes. Apostles' Creed, if you are familiar with that, you're going to be able to do that. Second thing, don't just talk about it. Show Jesus' love. Even if they oppose you, even if they, you know, disagree with you, you can still love them. You can still care about them. You can show your hospitality to them. You can still be generous to them. I encourage you to show the gospel with Jesus' love. The third thing is, you can explain what Jesus is teaching. Explain Jesus' words. And I mean this, like those topics that we try to avoid, you know, those, is heaven real? Is hell real? You know, homosexuality, you know, abortion, those kind of things. I encourage you to explain those. But in order to explain those, you're going to have to learn them. I encourage you to learn that. I encourage you to find out about them. Why is it that people oppose you over these things? Why don't you go equip yourself with them? And just one word. Sometimes when we are faced with opposition, we like to not do these and we just like to do this. We just like to argue and like debate with them all we want. But I encourage you to don't forget about these two. Don't forget about these two. So my encouragement to you is, if you are a faithful witness, you're going to have opposition. I don't think you can run from them. The mission is going to draw opposition to you. But I encourage you, if you continue to witness in the midst of opposition, you're going to draw others to your mission. And the disciples, when they're doing this, it's so interesting to read this. The disciples, their response to this is it says they rejoice that they could suffer and they experience opposition. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, they left the presence of the council after they were beaten, and they were rejoicing. Come on, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer this honor for the name. They were having joy in that loop of experiencing mission and then opposition and mission and opposition. They were rejoicing because they were counted honorable to suffer the same way as Christ did. And I also believe there is some sense of joy of experiencing the growth of the mission. Because now when I look back in 2019, 2022, my thought was, wow, it was crazy back then, but now look at where we are. To be able to walk with our staff team, our leaders through that period, I'm like, dude, it doesn't, you know, it sucked back then, but it's really great. It's really rewarding. And I believe that if you go through some of these cycles, mission to opposite into mission, and say, for example, you brought your friend here, that he, your friend was originally, he was opposed to this faith, and somehow he came, and then he started coming to church, I believe you have a story to tell. And I believe you will rejoice. So I encourage you to continue to be witnesses, even in the midst of opposition. Let's pray together. God, we declare that what you have said, it will never fail. What you have decided, what you have declared, what you have planned, what you have predestined, it will never fail. And so when you say your witnesses will reach the end of the world, that is going to happen. Nothing is going to be able to stop it. And we also believe you said that Jesus is going to come back the same way. We believe that's going to happen. And so God, in this process, we ask for perseverance to stand firm to be your witnesses during this time. God, we ask for eyes to see, to keep your mission and to keep your words in the front and center of our lives. God, we ask for love to love those around us. We ask for wisdom and understanding to know your words and your teaching. And God, I ask for faith. I ask for faith. The faith that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he has come and he died and he has risen and is now at the right hand of God and he will come again. God, I pray for this group to have faith so strong that they won't be afraid of oppositions. And I bless this group to be a witnessing community. Amen.